My friend Northpaw, I wish I knew your actual name. So since I don't, I'll just call you, I would assume you're a brother. My friend, I just wanted to make a very quick message to you because I care about how you believe. My friend, I have been a Christian for over 30 years. I'm 47 years of age. And for the last 11 years, since October 30th of 2009, I have been walking in a completely surrendered position before the Lord, just as the Lord commands that unless a man gives up everything he has, he cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:33, Luke 14:25, unless a man hates his mother, father, brother, sister, wife, children, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And so I played Christianity for 19 years, and really what I had was my selfianity. It was a powerless form of religion. I had all of the functions of a Christian, the looks of a Christian, the language of a Christian, the busybody activities of a Christian, but I was without power. I was without a changed nature on the inside. And as Paul taught, the kingdom of God is not a matter of words and talk, but of power. So I didn't have all the answered prayers, and I did not possess the seven things that the Lord Jesus Christ promised to all of his true followers. Matthew 6:31 through 34, divine provision that's not easily explainable by your own provision, leaning on your own self. Divine provision, trusting in God, seeking first the kingdom of God, and you see that he provides for you. I didn't have that. I did not have Matthew 11:28 through 30, that rest that Jesus Christ promised to all who are weary and burdened, either from keeping of the law of Moses or from carrying sin. I didn't have that rest. I didn't have John 4:13 through 14, the contentment, no thirsting for anything in the world. I was constantly thirsting for material things, people, prestige, money, notoriety, praise of people, the next adventure, the next this, my favorite sins. I was not content because I hadn't yet drank of the water that Jesus Christ gives that would cause me to thirst no more. I did not have freedom from sin, John 8:31 through 36, where Jesus Christ explains that if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed, but that if anyone sins, they're a slave to sin, and no slave has any permanent place in the family. I did not have John 14:27, the peace of Jesus Christ that basically surpasses all understanding regardless of your circumstances. No matter what you're going through, that you can have a peace. I didn't have that. I did not have John 15, I believe it's 9 through 11 and 5 through 8. I did not have the abundance of answered prayers that Jesus Christ said that if I remain in him, I may ask him anything I wish and it will be given me, that he would produce abundant fruit through me as he has now done all these years later, as evidenced by the comments that you can read by the thousands under any of my videos. I did not have the joy that Jesus Christ promises in John 15, 9 through 11, that he says that if I remain in his love, my joy would be made complete. And he says that I would remain in his love by obeying his commands. My friend, I tell you, it is an absolute terrible, terrible deception that you're currently in. And this is not personal against you. It's against everybody who calls themselves a professing believer. I tell you, many, many, many on that day will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy, cast out devils, perform miracles in your name? And Jesus will say, I tell you the truth, I do not know you. Away from me, you evildoers. Jesus said, not everyone who says to him, Lord, Lord, you cannot say Lord, Lord without believing. So when you think that it's complicated, well, I'm going to agree with you that it is complicated. If you think that salvation is just that you can intellectually assent to the idea of belief, and if you think that the scripture and the Holy Spirit was so stupid as to leave people believing that it's that simple, then you have to believe that the Holy Spirit wasted 40 some odd men's time, thousands of hours of time, thousands of multiplied hours of time in the lives of millions of people because he added all else that's written in Scripture. You try to look at the Bible and say that salvation is just so simple, and you're trying to say that the Bible is just so simple. Listen, justification, my friend, is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll instantly be, if it's true faith, exonerated of all of your guilt, justified. No longer is the wrath of God aimed at you. You've been, through the atoning work of Jesus Christ, his work of death on that cross, shedding his blood for you, and your faith in him, that he is indeed the Son of God. 1 Corinthians 15:1, the gospel that's preached there so clearly, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he then was buried, he died on a cross, was buried, rose 3 days later, and manifested himself to over 500 witnesses and appeared over 40 days to all the disciples. That is the gospel. But understand this. There is a precursor to understanding that gospel. There's a prerequisite. You're talking about a Jewish man who came to the Jewish people who already understood the foundation and absolute importance of obedience. So when you say, oh, Michael, you're trying to make it more complicated. No, Paul's not making it any easier, because every Jew he ever preached to the gospel was already living obedience. They already knew, Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is your righteousness before God, to obey. They already knew Psalm 119. The entire psalm is all about obedience, the largest chapter in the whole Bible. They already understood the need for obedience. They already read all that it is in the law. They already read Deuteronomy. They already read Leviticus. They already read Numbers. They already read Exodus. They already knew the foundation of knowing God and being saved by him is obedience. So when you don't read the Bible with the understanding that God is speaking to a people who already understood the language and the absolute necessity of obedience, and all of a sudden you come along and say, there's this new easy believism where all we have to do is just give Jesus the intellectual assent that he actually existed. My friend, this is absolutely to cut the legs of Jesus Christ out from underneath of him as Lord, as if this were even possible. To say you believe in Jesus Christ is to say that you believe in him as Lord. If anyone, you want to quote Romans 10? If anyone confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart, what? That Jesus existed? No. Jesus as Lord. What does that mean? It means you are subservient to him. He is your master. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 7:21 through 27, the two people, the fool and the wise man. Does he say that the wise man is the man who intellectually believes that he exists and that God is just so pleased he's beyond himself and beside himself because you actually believed what has been proven historically to be one of the most accurate, provable things in the history of man, that Jesus Christ walked on the face of the earth, died literally on a cross, was buried in a tomb that you can go visit today, and was found 3 days later to no longer be in it, proven beyond like anybody's ability to doubt it historically wise, and you're going to say that we're doing God some big favor because we believe that? My friend, Jesus is either Lord or he's not. And the example that the Lord gave me is that right now you probably have a job. Try to go believe that your boss exists, but do not do what he says and expect a paycheck. You may get it by accident the first 2 week pay period, but you watch and see if you get another paycheck. And then you try to tell, have the audacity and the ignorance to tell your boss, I believe you exist. After all, I see you walking around here every day and you're the one who gave me the job. And he will say, it doesn't matter if you believe that I'm your superior, that I exist. You must do what I have hired you to do, or else your belief in me is futile. And yet you want to somehow or another believe this gospel that Jesus Christ is so fulfilled and so exalted simply because you give intellectual assent to one of the most provable aspects of his life, that he actually existed. He's the most controversial, provable character in the history of humanity. And suddenly you think because you exist, that he exists, that this is worthy of you having eternal life. No, my friend, it is more complicated than that to somebody who comes to the Bible not as a Jew. If you were a Jew, it's not any more complicated than this. You've believed your whole life that the law of Moses could save you. Now it's time for you to believe in Jesus, the Lord, the Savior who is sent. And you're believing in him, which would have already been implied that if you believe in him like you've believed in God, you would obey him like you obeyed God. This notion that you can read the Bible, and my friend, let me tell you something. You need to just go, if you want to go with this, you just need to go grab John 3:16, hang it on your bathroom mirror and throw the rest of your Bible away and look up at God and tell him how much of his time and the 40 people that penned the Bible wasted their stinking time giving us all this complicated path to salvation. I'm saying this to rebuke not just you, but all who believe in this powerless, worthless gospel. And you have the gall to quote, "But I am afraid," 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 through 5, "but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, that your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere intellectual assent to believe that Jesus historically existed." Is that what the scripture says? No, from your pure and sincere devotion. Try to tell your wife you're devoted to her, but don't do anything for her. Don't obey her in any way. Or try to tell her she's devoted to you and let her not ever obey anything, listen to any of your words. And you tell me what kind of devotion that counts for in a marriage. You go sit before a marriage counselor and talk about how, well, my wife believes I exist, but she doesn't do anything I say, or vice versa. And you tell me that counts. My friend, do you see the ignorance? And I'm going to prove it to you. You do not have, and I say this to you, in the hopes of turning you away from this false, easy believism, where you will find out when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he never knew you. This is eternal life, John says, 17th chapter. Jesus Christ's prayer to the Father, to know God and his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent. To know him. Do you know him? Look at all the passages. The hour is come. The master will get up, shut the door in your face, and you will stand outside begging, "Lord, we heard you preach in our streets. We sang and drank and ate and did all kinds of things with you." And Jesus will say, as the master, "I'm sorry. I do not know you or where you come from." "But Lord, we believed you. We saw you. We called upon your name." "I told you," Matthew 7:21-27. "I told you," John 14:21-23. "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me." Do you know what that means? That means you do not love God. I'm telling you point blank, and I will give absolute 100% accountability for the words I speak to you. I am telling you emphatically, as a man filled with the Spirit of God, you do not know God. And I can prove it to you. Because if you still believe that you can intellectually please God and God is going to roll out the red carpet of salvation and the blessed life and life to the full in you simply because you have stinkingly believed in him and you have absolutely rejected him as Lord of your life and you are not intentionally learning his teachings and putting them into practice, you have nothing, my friend. And John 14:21 says, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and show myself to him." Jesus has never shown himself to you. You have to go sit in a church and listen to a bunch of empty gospel sermons that keep you believing you are good with God and God is so pleased with you because he has not revealed himself to you. You do not know Jesus Christ in power. He has not blessed you with the seven things. In fact, you probably would not have even known what they are until I've just told you that Jesus Christ promised seven things to everybody who will believe him. And I just quoted them to you in this message. Matthew 6:31-34, Matthew 11:28-30, John 4:13-14, John 8:31-36, John 14:27, John 15:5-8, and John 15:9-11. You do not have those and you didn't even know them, and you certainly don't have John 7:37 and 7:38. "Come unto me, all you are thirsty, and I will give you drink, and rivers of living water will flow from through you, through your belly." You don't have these things. I've never met you. You should be shocked that I can say this to you. I am either delusional, I'm either self-righteous, I'm either arrogant, or I'm absolutely deceived, or I'm absolutely right. And you should be shocked that I know this about you, but you shouldn't be shocked, because anybody who truly walks with the Lord and knows the truth and who has the inner witness and who walks by faith in him and who is filled with his Spirit knows the difference between those who know him and those who do not. He knows the difference between those who profess to be believers. Titus 1:16, they claim to know God, but by their words, they deny him. He knows the difference between 1 Corinthians chapter 3, those who are spiritual and those who are carnal. Brother, I've been doing this a full-time ministry for walking fully surrendered to the Lord 11 years, full-time ministry 8 years. I've heard from tens of thousands of people all over the world, the darkest, craziest, and sometimes the most amazing stories you've ever heard. The Lord has used my fruit, my life, to produce an abundance of life-changing fruit all throughout. Is the Lord using your life the same way? I just challenge you. I don't say this to pit myself above you. And if I am above you, it is only in spiritual ascent, and it's only in my acknowledging the truth of the Word of God. And thus, I'm walking on the mountaintop with Christ, and I'm looking down at you only to ask you to come up. only to ask you to set down this powerless Christianity that cannot save you. Go read A.W. Tozer. Go read Andrew Murray. Go read D.L. Moody. F.B. Myers. Go read A.B. Simpson. Go read the greats, and you will find that what you call Christianity and what the greats call Christianity is two totally different things, and you're not in possession of it. And I'm saying this to you emphatically. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, and I tell you, you do not know him, but you can know him if you will intentionally seek to know him through obedience. If you call him Lord, you must act as if he is your Lord. You must learn his teachings and obey him. This is the stumbling block that you will fall over. Jesus said, Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" And you know what people like you say? "Because, Lord, the Bible says, for John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes," keep reading. Keep reading about what it says happens to those who do not obey him in that same third chapter of John, around the 30-something verse. Keep reading. Keep reading John 8:51. Keep reading John 14, 21 through 27. Keep reading John 15, 1 through 11. Keep reading Matthew 7, 21 through 27. Luke 6, 46. Keep reading. Go read the teachings of the Lord and then say, "No, but you are a Gentile. I have special treatment. I don't have to be." And then go read the apostles that says that we are called into this faith, to this obedience by faith. Go read all of, you say that, you talk about Paul not complicating it in the book of Acts and talking about believing. Okay, you go try to read the book of Romans and tell me that that's not complicated. You go read Romans 6 and see what he says, who you're a prisoner and a slave to, who you obey, whether you obey righteousness or you obey sin. And you go tell me, go read the book of Romans and tell me it's just so simple. If it was so simple, all he had to do is quote one or two verses. Why the need for all those chapters in the book of Romans? Why the need for all that writing that men for thousands of years have been reading and haven't been able to plumb the depths of? Because it's so simple, according to you. All you have to do is just believe. My friend, let me tell you something. God allows the thief on the cross to be a stumbling block to people like you. The thief on the cross would have most likely been a Jew. He would have known all about obedience, obeying God. And he comes to a point of believing in his heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. But let me just tell you something. He is saved and justified right then and there. But if that man were to survive that cross and came down off that cross, I'll tell you what I've told everybody. He had better had learned the teachings of Jesus Christ and followed after them to have proven his faith. Faith without works is dead. You say you believe, James? Go read the book of James and see what James would say to you about your easy believism. He would say, "Throw it out. You'll show me your belief by what you believe. I will show you my faith by what I do." Faith and works working. You want to call Abraham righteous by his faith? His faith had legs to it. Where's the legs to your faith? What have you done to follow Jesus? John 1 John 2:17, "The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God will live forever." Anyone who claims to believe in Jesus Christ must walk as Jesus walked. You are on seriously thin ice that cannot save you. You have bought into, and I'm going to finish up with making this easy for you. My indignation is not toward you. It is toward this false gospel. You do not have, listen, you go watch the False God Challenge and you tell me you have a Christianity that looks even close to what I'm walking in. I don't care how arrogant it sounds. God has done this in my life so that it will pull out and pulls out the false ground from underneath your feet that you're standing on top of. You go tell me you have as much evidence digitally and from witnesses in your family of God telling you in advance thing after thing after thing after thing is going to happen in your life, and it does. You go show me where God has used your life to transform people's lives around the world. You show me that God has produced fruit in you that has endured to eternal life. You can't show it to me. It doesn't exist. God will not listen to your prayers until you obey him. You will get nothing more than Matthew 5:45, common grace. John 9:31 says Jesus does not listen. God does not listen to sinners. But to the man who obeys his commands and does what pleases him. This is action, obedience, and does. That's why I've been blessed. That's why Jared and Kristen Tabai, who just came sitting off my couch, will tell you the same thing. They had this easy believism garbage that didn't do anything for them. They stayed stuck in sin, stuck in misery, stuck in frustration, and their only sense of contributing anything to anybody is the same of yours, going around calling people who preach a lordship gospel, which is the only gospel that can save you, as people who are preaching a works gospel. And make yourself feel good. And yet you have no evidence of God in your life whatsoever. That's the only thing you have, my friend. Look at this. You have no assurance of your salvation whatsoever, except for some preacher, too big for his own pants, can sit up there and try and tell you, believe and you shall be saved. Yeah, you better read the rest of the book that the words believe came from. If you do not do that, you've shown a level of contempt for God and for the Holy Spirit who wrote the whole book. Just go study the word obey, obedience. Or type in the word keep my commands. And then tell the Lord, wow, Lord, you wasted a lot of ink.